Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark 1. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And today we'll consider the gospel, the news about Jesus. Last week we started our study on the gospel, and what we did last week was locate the gospel by determining what it is and what it isn't. It is not a person, place, thing, or idea. It is news about an event. And depending on perspective, news can be either good or not good. But in general, when people use the word gospel, it's talking about good news. And we see that in the term itself. I didn't highlight this last week, but we have the word eulogy. You probably know a eulogy is a good word about someone. Well, similarly, the word for gospel means good message. Or you could say, especially during this time of year, we call it glad tidings. The same thing, good message or glad tidings. So we'll continue our study of the gospel, and today we're going to focus on who is in the news. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look at your word again to give ourselves to what you've said and to make sure that our minds are guided by what you've said, and that we have precision with what we say and what we share, especially in this time of year. In Jesus' name, amen. Just the other day, I was at the local school Christmas program, and it started out like every other program begins. Please take a moment and silence your phones. And that now standard welcome is something that is relatively new, because cell phones have only come into the mainstream of usage during my lifetime. And many people, especially my age, enjoy them. And many other people are annoyed by them. And that's why audience are asked to please turn off their cell phone. Because whether or not you are recording a home video of the performance, or you're just sitting there in the audience and listening, when a cell phone goes off, it steals the show. It gets the attention. And it seems like we live in a world full of ringing cell phones. And it's uncertain where our focus ought to be. And of course, from time to time, people try to help us. But even when people try to help other people, sometimes people can become more confused. And obviously, no one wants to be confused. And no one wants to be confusing. But we still live in a confusing world. But as we go through the study of the gospel, I really want it to be simple. But the gospel does sparkle. And I say that because that's how God describes the gospel in his word. It is plain and simple on the one hand, and it's spectacular and complex on the other hand. So what are we going to do as far as approaching a study like that? We're just going to take it piece by piece, little by little. So last week we saw the gospel in general refers to good news. And as we move into the New Testament, we discover that the gospel goes from being a general term to a technical term. And we see that as we look at the beginning of the book of Mark. Because Mark began his gospel with the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So here we have it that this general term is becoming a technical term because of its association with a person. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have the New American Standard, you'll see that it is translated, it's the gospel about Jesus. And that's their interpretation, and that's good. Because there is a difference between the gospel and Jesus Christ. They're not one and the same. But the gospel does concern Jesus. And just in case we miss the fact that the gospel is about Jesus Christ, Mark repeats it. So Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, that's John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God. So again, we have the term, the good news, but it's qualified and it's focused by a person. And specifically, it's Jesus Christ. And ever after, we're supposed to remember, when you hear the word gospel, we should always picture it and think of it in connection with Jesus Christ. And that even happens from there on out in the book of Mark. So This term is now being understood as a technical term, and therefore from now on, in the book of Mark, it's going to be assumed that you understand what it means. And the association is left off. So look at chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus says this, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You say, well, what gospel? Well, we as readers need to understand what the gospel is about. We've already been told. It's about Jesus Christ. We don't need any further information. And that's what happens for the rest of this book. There are 8 occurrences in the book. The first 2 are specific and qualified, and the rest are just sharing the same thing. We're supposed to get it. So you get to chapter 13, verse 10. It says the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. We're not supposed to wonder, well, what's that news about? We know that that news is about Jesus. So the word in the New Testament is Christianized, so that the good news is about Jesus Christ. You say, how do you illustrate that? I could explain it this way. If I said, will you go out to my blue car, or I should just say my blue van in the driveway, and get, you know, the wrench? I say, yeah, there's a blue van in the driveway next door, 209 East Main, and you can get my wrench. Now, from here on out, I've already described my van in my driveway that's blue. From here on out, if I say, please go to the van, I don't need to again and again explain what it looks like and where it is. I've already explained it. That's the point here. At the beginning of Mark's gospel, he gives an explanation of what the good news is about. And once he's already clarified that, he doesn't have to always say again and again and again, now this is the news about Jesus. But what we find consistently in the New Testament is the gospel is always about Christ. So you look at the Apostle Paul. He wrote to the Romans, and he opened that letter with this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He later wrote and warned the Galatians, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So the point is, the gospel is about a person, and that person in the New Testament is consistently Jesus Christ. So we need to rule out that the gospel is about someone else, not about the devil. It's not about us. The gospel impacts the devil. The gospel impacts us, but it's not about us. It's about him. It's about Christ. That's how Mark opened his book, and that is the plain teaching of the New Testament. Now, as Mark does that and open his gospel with the gospel about Jesus Christ, he's going to relate to us 3 points about him. So look at verse 1 again, Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the 3 points that he gives us are the name, the office, and the identity of this person. His name is Jesus, and Jesus is a very common Greek name. It was a common name because it was the transliteration of the Hebrew name for Joshua. And Joshua is used over 200 times in the Old Testament. Many, many Jewish kids would have had the name Joshua. Jesus, that name is made up of 2 words. It's a compound name. It's made up of the word for the Lord's name, and it's made up of the verb to save. It means that Jehovah or Yahweh saves. God saves. And many, as was true of many other Jewish boys, they had names that spoke truth about God. And many people had this name that spoke this truth about God. However, it is only the firstborn son of Mary, according to the angel, that this was the one who would save his people from their sin. Remember in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel says to Mary that you are to name him Jesus. She was told to name him that. She wasn't given the choice. And he was supposed to be named that because he specifically would save his people from their sins. That's what separated him from all the other boys that had the name. This one would save his people from their sins. So given what we learn in Matthew's gospel from the angel, the name Jesus points to the fact that he, this person, is the Savior. That's his name. Second, Mark gives us his office. Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah. Sometimes we think of Christ as a last name, as a surname, but that's not true. Christ is a title, just like boss, president, colonel, general. Those are all titles. Those aren't names. And Christ indicates that Jesus is God's special agent on a mission to bring deliverance. We could perhaps compare this to someone like J.R.R. Tolkien's Ring Bearer, if you're familiar with The Lord of the Rings. Frodo Baggins was a hobbit, and he was given the responsibility of carrying a gold ring to Mount Doom, which was a long journey, and there he was supposed to toss the ring into the fires of the mountain. That was his mission. He accomplished his mission. Similarly, Jesus Christ is on a mission. He's the Messiah. He's God's agent, and he is sent to save his people from their sin. And you might think, how is it possible that someone can deliver someone else from sin? We have it said further on in Mark's gospel that no one can forgive sin but God. So how can a mere man save someone from their sin? Well, Jesus is not a mere man. Mark gives us not only his name, his office, we see his identity. Jesus is the Son of God. And when we think of Son, we may wrongly think that that means, well, the one who is subsequent to his Father. The Father precedes the Son in time. But the Bible contradicts that point, because Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, is also referred to where he calls himself the first and the last, in the book of Revelation a few times. And that is a claim to be God, because that is an attribute that only God has, according to Isaiah 48:14. So he is the eternal God. Jesus is. The Son of God is eternal. He's not subsequent in time to the Father. So the Bible distinguishes the Father from the Son, but they're equal in greatness and goodness. The point is that Jesus is just as much God as God the Father, or God the Spirit is God. Jesus is God, and God is able to do all his holy will. And part of that holy will is to save his people from their sin. So because Jesus is God, he has the capacity to perform that task. He can do that. So Jesus is the divine Savior on a mission to save sinners. And the good news about him and about those details about him. And if we wonder, well, help me understand this. Well, we can understand it by flipping it around. Could Jesus save people without being God? No. If people believe that Jesus is only a good teacher who showed us what true love was by sacrificing himself, could those people then be saved because they believe that about Jesus? No. They have to believe what the Bible says is true about Jesus, that he can save, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. All those aspects of who he is are essential to making the good news good news. You see, our hopes, they're not wrapped up in someone who has the strength of an ant, or someone who has the consistency and faithfulness of the wind. Our hope is not wrapped up in you or in me. Our hope is wrapped up in a person, Jesus Christ. The gospel is about him, and he is the one who's in the news of the good news of the gospel. And we always have to keep that straight. Father, help us as we consider you and Christ and all he's done to bring us forgiveness of sins. We pray, Lord, that the plain truths of your word would be plain to us as in our hearts, and especially as we share the gospel with other people. We ask that you would keep that as part of our faith, because it seems so much that the faith around us is full of self-expression and self-realization, and has very little to do with a true and living God, the kind of God who saves people from their sin. And Father, we pray that we'd be clear as we would share the good news with other people of what it is we're talking about, who it is we're talking about. And we're thankful that you've made it plain for us here in Mark's gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.